Again, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We are working our way through this great gospel, often said to be the greatest letter ever written. And the Apostle Paul is the man who wrote this fine epistle. When we come to that last section of Hebrews 13, I intended to preach one sermon on those last four verses, but it looks like I'll be preaching four sermons. And this is sermon number 3. We want to focus on verse 14 of Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 14. And I'll familiarize us with the context when I get into the sermon, but let's just read that one verse. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Well, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful again that we have you as our Father. There's no Father like you. You are the perfect Father, perfect in knowledge, perfect in character. There's no spot or blemish. And Lord, we know that you love us. You will take care of your children, that you will feed your children by way of your holy word. And so again, we plead, Lord, that you would be the God we believe you are, the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of perfect righteousness and holiness. Come, minister to us. Teach us, Lord, perhaps what we don't know, but perhaps what we do know. But we need to learn again. And so come by your Spirit and be our teacher and instructor. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If someone were to ask you the question, what is the book of Romans about? What would be your answer? Well, you could start with a negative response. It's about sin. And that would be a correct answer. The first three chapters are what you might call a devastating critique of human nature and exposes our sin. And he comes back to sin in chapter 5 and chapter 7, dealing with representative sin and also remaining sin. But Romans is primarily about God's rescue operation from sin through Christ his Son. It's about the gospel. We have that great thematic statement in Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Jesus Christ, by way of his substitutionary death, achieves a victory of unlimited proportions. It was 100% successful. And after telling us what Jesus has done for us, that fundamental blessing of justification and forgiveness of sin, we learn also that we are adopted in Christ and have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to empower us. That's Romans chapter 8. And when you come to Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul transitions, we've said this many times, he transitions from doctrine to practice. He goes from preaching the truth of the cross to living the truth under the shadow of the cross. A life of sacrificial love. And this life is shaped by that grace of love. That comes through strong and clear in Romans 12 and Romans 13. We are to love, first of all, the people of God. We are to be good citizens and good neighbors, and we are even to love our enemies. But then he comes to this final section of Romans 13. You could call it a summary call to holiness, another trumpet blast or a bugle call to motivate us. There are many reasons why we are to live a holy life. Multifaceted, multi-purposes as to why. And he focuses here upon another great doctrine, another biblical doctrine, what we often call eschatology. That's a big word. It comes from the word eschaton, which means last. This has to do with the last things or the last days. And he brings this doctrine into focus by talking about the time. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. It would be interesting to see how many times in the course of a day you talk about time. Someone has said we are the most obsessed generation on record with time. Be on time. Get ready for school. Time to sleep. Time to talk. Time to listen. Time to listen to a sermon. But the apostle wants us to think about time in a much bigger way. He wants us to think about time in a redemptive way. And he uses a special word here. It's the Greek word kairos, not chronos, chronology. It's kairos. And then he gives what you could call a three-time picture of what that time is all about. Three-time phrases help us understand the time he's talking about. And the time that he brings into focus is the time between the two comings of Christ. It's interesting, even the human calendar recognizes the time that Christ came into the world, right? B.C. A.D. But when he came, things changed. The kingdom came because the king had come. And we are now living in what has been described in the already but not yet period of history, or the overlapping of the ages. That's also how it's been described. That's the short form of eschatology. And the Apostle Paul knows that during this time between the two comings, there will be glorious opportunities, but also dangers and threats during the time. And so he fires off four big cannonballs, warning shots, to help us to know how we are to live during the time. Four clear imperatives or commands. Look at them. Wake up, verse 11. Cast off, verse 12. Put on. That's verse 12 again, and then verse 14, put on. And each one of those commandments, you could say, sort of leaps off the page and grabs hold of, it should grab hold of every true Christian and say, get ready for the end of the age. Are you ready? And maybe that's the question we need to ask. Yes, we have to focus on the momentous event of the end times, which is the coming back of Christ. But don't forget how to live during the time. Are you ready for the return of Christ? And I want to focus on verse 14 because this is part of the get ready for the end time. And I have three simple words to help us understand the text itself. Three P words. Try to make it very simple for the children. The picture, that's the first word, the picture. The second P word, the person. And then the third P word, the practice. The picture, the person, and the practice. So let's work our way through this last verse of chapter 13 by way of these three P words. Number one, the picture. The picture. When we read through the Gospels and listen carefully to the teaching and preaching of Jesus, you will always find that it is supplemented or illustrated. Think of all of the pictures in the Sermon on the Mount. Think of the sheep and the goats, the light and the salt, the buildings, two buildings, one built upon sand, the other built upon rock. Think of light and salt. And when Jesus talked about the second coming, his own coming, He also used several graphic pictures. The thief in the night. The lightning flash. The days of Noah. The parable of the 10 virgins. And when Paul teaches us about eschatology, the end of times, I think he must have learned this from Jesus. He also uses several pictures. In Romans 8, you might think back, he talked about creation groaning in the hope of the final consummation. So he uses the picture or the analogy of a pregnancy. Creation is groaning for that day of deliverance. But here in chapter 13, the apostle again strings a series of pictures or metaphors to get us ready for the end time. Look what he does. He employs the sleep metaphor, verse 11. He employs the night-day metaphor, verse 12. He employs the military metaphor, verse 12. And then he employs the walking metaphor, verse 13. And when you come to verse 14, he employs the get dressed metaphor. Put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Greek word endono. Get clothed. It's usually translated, get dressed. It primarily refers to physical clothing. John the Baptist is described in terms of the clothing he put on in Mark chapter 1. Remember, he was distinguished by his leather clothing. In the story of the prodigal son, when he comes home from the far country, this word is used because the father puts on, he clothes his son, that prodigal son, in the best of robe. And you think of the figures that are used to help us to understand how we are to live. The Bible uses the analogy of food. We are to eat regularly. We are not to sleep, and that we are to get dressed. And the Bible uses all of these, what you could call everyday activities that you and I do every day to teach us about the Christian life and how to live a holy life. And every day, we should be eating spiritual food. Every day we should be getting spiritually dressed and adorned with the gospel. If you really want to be ready for the coming back of Jesus. But to understand the graphic picture that Paul uses here, it might be helpful to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember how Genesis chapter 2 ends? Adam and Eve, they're naked and they're unashamed. They're not wearing a stitch of clothing and they didn't need to. Why? Because they were clothed with the beauty and the radiance of divine righteousness and glory as divine image bearers. They didn't need to hide. They were not ashamed. And when they sinned, they lost their moral dignity and it impacted them externally and their nakedness made them ashamed. And you remember what they did. They tried to make clothes for themselves with fig leaves. There was a complex emotional reaction of shame and fear that made clothes a necessity. I remember reading Principles of Conduct by Professor John Murray way back when I was in seminary, and we were going through as a class his book, Principles of Conduct. And we came to that section in his book where he talks about clothes. He says this: God established the clothing institution in Genesis 3. It has the force of a commandment. You don't have to tell people to get dressed, do you? Well, sometimes. Children get dressed. But most of us do it very naturally, without compunction. It's interesting, again, when the prodigal son came home from the far country in shame, disgrace, the father reclothes him. He puts on him the best of robes. And that very well could be what Paul had in mind here when he talks about the need to get clothed with a new kind of clothes. When you become a Christian, you put off, you no longer are wearing the filthy rags. Now there's a sense in which we have already put on. Galatians chapter 3, Romans 6, we are legally righteous before God. And that image of clothery is used for our justification or our conversion, but is also used for our ongoing Christian life, our everyday sanctification. And what you find in your Bible is this: there's a blueprint for your sanctification, a negative and a positive, a putting off and a putting on. You see that, for example, if you turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, where he uses that very language of putting off and putting on. Ephesians chapter 4, look what he says, verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. And then you go down to verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then verse 24, the positive, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God into righteousness and holiness. You find the same put off, put on language in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, and have put on, that's the language, positive, you're getting dressed, you're putting off, you're undressing in terms of the bad, and you're putting on in terms of the new. And here in Romans 13, very interesting, Paul picks up, you could call the same scissor approach. You got a scissor with two blades. You cut off and you put on. He talks about the negative as well as the positive. Twice, get dressed, verse 11, verse 14. And then the negative, put off. He doesn't use that exact terminology, but it's the idea. Verse 12, cast off the works of darkness. And then verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And when it comes to putting on, let's just think about it for a moment or two in terms of putting on your clothes. You know yourself that the clothes you wear often determine your behavior. It struck me not so long ago when I attended my brother's funeral. He was a police officer for 25 years. He was a member of the RCMP, Royal Canadian Mounted Police. And there were two men there who were dressed in the uniform of a Royal Canadian Mounted Police. They had red uniforms. And their behavior was different from anybody else. They stood at his gravesite. When we got there, they were standing there full attention. And then when we left, I looked back and they were still standing there full attention. They were showing honor to a former RCMP officer. But their clothes told me they were going to behave a little differently than most of us. And when you become a Christian, you put on a Christian uniform. You are a Christian soldier. You are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we should have a lifestyle that shows the kind of clothes that we are wearing. What exactly do you put on? Well, that brings us to our second P word. We looked at the picture, but the person. The picture, secondly, the person. And Paul uses again this clothing image as we've seen in other places, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. But I think that Romans 13, it is the most striking, almost shocking way in which he puts it. Look again at the text. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives a substantial, what you could call a full title designation. Three descriptive words here. Lord Jesus Christ. And there's probably no doctrine more crucial for living the Christian life than the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ. In fact, you could say this. Your whole Bible is about Christ. It's about a person. It's not a rule book. It's about a person named Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't assume, because people go to church and have some exposure to the Bible, that they know who he is. In fact, it's rather shocking to hear how many people don't really know him. And so Paul wants us to know who he is. And he starts off with the word. I'm going to start off this way, but it's the word Jesus. He mentions that name. First time we hear that name is in Matthew chapter 1. You remember when Gabriel the angel appears to Joseph by way of a dream and tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus defines his mission in life. He is the Savior of the world, who will come and save sinners. Who are you to put on? The one and only Savior. And to save us as sinners, he had to live a perfect life. He had to fulfill all righteousness. He had to die a substitutionary death. And you really can't understand who Jesus is unless you understand his cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And during his whole ministry, really, he's letting people know who he is. And he often did it by exercising his power and his authority over all things. He demonstrated his power and authority over many of those things that we are afraid of. Demons and a devil. Disease. Death. He stopped a hurricane-like storm by simply speaking, be still, be quiet. He had the power to forgive sin. To put him on means you have to know who he is. You have to know him as Savior and experience his power and authority in your life. Who is he? He's Jesus. He's also the Christ. What does that mean? Well, remember when Jesus came preaching, one of the first sermons he ever preached was in that hometown of Nazareth. And he reads from Isaiah the prophet and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me." That word Christ means the anointed one. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. And in the Old Testament, remember who was anointed? Kings, priests, and prophets. There's a little children's catechism. I hope you parents make use of it. Catechize your children. Start as young as you can. Here's the question. What are the offices of Jesus Christ? Three of them. He's prophet, priest, and king. And then they go on to ask another series of questions pertaining to Christ and those offices. Why do you need Christ as a prophet? Because I am ignorant. You need Christ to know the truth. You need Christ to escape ignorance and darkness and blindness. Why do you need Christ as a priest? Because I am guilty. You need Christ. You need to put on Christ if you want forgiveness of sin, if you want a conscience void of offense. Why do you need Christ? You need him as prophet. You need him as priest. And the third, why do we need Christ as king? Because I am weak and helpless. You have to put Christ on as king to have victory over your sin. Or to be an overcomer. Or you're kidding yourself. We are to put on Christ. We are to put on Jesus. But there's a third identification or title here. We are to put on the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. What was so encouraging to me when I was at my brother's deathbed was he used the word Lord. The Lord, he says, the Lord is my Redeemer. The Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, you just have to go back to your Old Testament Bible. 6,500 times that word Lord is used. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Jesus is Lord, 100% God, fully God, truly God, God incarnate. You have to put on the Lord. And remember what Paul says in Philippians. God has exalted him and given him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be sure who he is to put him on. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Jesus who is Savior. There's only one Jesus who is Christ, prophet, priest, and king. There's only one Lord, and we need him every day, and just like you put on clothes every day, we need to put him on every day. The picture, that's the first P, the person, second P, third, the practice. How do you put him on? Exactly. Well, there's many things you could say. The more I thought about it, I said, I probably have to preach 10 sermons, but anyways. Well, just stick with this one. How do you put Christ on? Well, you might want to start here. You start with prayer. because he's the great sympathetic high priest who hears our prayers, and he knows better than we know how much we need him. So you could say you put him on by prayer. You tell him how much you need him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. When the Apostle Paul was going through a real tough time in his life, he had an affliction. We don't know exactly what it was, but he describes it as a thorn in the flesh. And he says, I sought the Lord 3 times. I pleaded with him that this would leave me. It never did. It doesn't appear that it did. He could very well have gone to his grave with that thorn sticking in his flesh. But he prayed. And did Jesus answer his prayer? He sure did. But not in the way he thought. Maybe not the way he wanted. Paul said, he didn't give me grace and deliver me. He gave me grace to sustain me. And Paul realized, perhaps in a way he never realized before, the sufficiency of Christ's grace. Some Christians, listen, you put Christ on display more by your suffering than by your healing. And we want to be healed. I don't fault you for that. But you can put Christ on display more frequently in everyday life by your suffering, maybe a thorn-like suffering, whatever that thorn might have been, when you still praise God, you trust God, you're content, you're patient, you still have a joy in the Lord. That tells me someone has put on Christ. The second thing we could say, in terms of putting on Christ, is imitate him. You have to become like him. Do you know that the ultimate goal of your sanctification is to be like him? Romans 8, 29. Paul was thinking of this. Romans 8. He wrote Romans 8, 2. He's thinking about Romans 8 when he writes Romans 13. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Listen, because I think this is where some of us get it wrong. Holiness means more than killing sin. You should talk more about Christ than your struggle with porn. Because if you talk more about your struggle with whatever sin you have, you've got your focus wrong. Robert Murray McShane, for every look at sin, you take 10 looks at Christ. And whatever your sin struggle might be, it could be a heart struggle of discontentment, of anger, of bitterness. It could be envy. It could be pride. Whatever that sin struggle might be, whatever, you have to make sure that Christ is the main thing and not your sin. Dr. Ferguson put it this way. Sanctification is not merely the process of overcoming our sin, it is ultimately becoming like the Lord Jesus. To put on Jesus means you should be praying to the Lord Jesus. To put on Jesus, you have to become like Jesus. Thirdly, to put on Jesus, you have to identify the graces that make you like Jesus. What made Jesus, Jesus? What made his humanity a perfect humanity? Well, you go looking for Jesus in the Gospels. And you will see him on every page, and you will see him in living color. You will see how he reacted in real life situations. Go looking for his patience with that ragtag group of disciples. I mean, they were constantly arguing over who was the greatest. I mean, I would have said, you guys are the proudest guys I've ever met. But he was very patient with them. And even in the upper room, I mean, they're still debating. He washes their dirty feet. He put humility on display. He put His patience on display. You go to the cross and you see the supreme act of love, but also the supreme act of humility. He humbled Himself even unto death. You go looking for the grace of joy. You put that on as well. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. You go looking for His tenderness, His gentleness. When that woman was caught in adultery, remember those Pharisees and scribes, they really wanted to stone her and they throw her in front of Jesus, hoping that He's going to give a yes. He simply says to them, which one of you is without sin? Cast the first rock. And after all her accusers and potential rock throwers walk away, He simply asks the question, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Martha, Martha, when she's having one of those emotional meltdowns, you're worried, Martha, about too many things. Martha, you've got your focus on the less important things. And you're forgetting the most important thing. Martha, you forgot to put on Christ this morning. Mary did. Look what Mary's doing. She's sitting here learning. She's putting on Christ. Or she wants to put on Christ. And one of the reasons, not the only reasons, why the Lord gives us a Lord's Day is to refocus. Reprioritize what's really important. And we all have hearts that are prone to wander. And you almost need a regular Lord's Day, Sabbath day, whatever you want to call it, to get your heart back in straight functioning with Christ and Christ alone. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for help from Christ. Embrace the ultimate goal of Christ's likeness. Identify the graces of Christ. Fourthly, to help us promote a put-on activity, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I would say, fellowship with God's people, with people who know Christ and imitate Christ. In other words, the church. Sanctification is a community project. It's not a Lone Ranger project. We grow together. We grow as a body. We grow together, hands and feet, eyes and ears. And you will always find, listen, you will always find people in your church, if you have a healthy biblical church, who are more like Christ than you are. Not in every respect, but they're more like Christ when it comes to patience than you are. They're more like Christ in terms of compassion and love than you are. They're more like Christ when it comes to joy than you are. And you can learn from them. Paul believed we could learn from people, other people. Mark those out in your congregation, those who are imitating Christ. He even said of himself, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Maybe you find someone who is more evangelistic, more zealous, more bold when it comes to speaking to unconverted people. You can learn from them. The fifth help or practical way in which we can put on Christ and become more like Him is love Him supremely. Love him supremely. Love him more than anybody or anything else. He's to be your first love. A famous sermon by a man called Thomas Chalmers, titled The Expulsion of the Power of a New Affection. Dr. Piper recommends it. Dr. Alistair Begg recommends it. And somebody else, I forget the third person. The expulsion of a new effect. I always wonder, what do they mean by that? Well, I thought more about it this week. He preached from 1 John 2, this fellow called Chalmers. Wilberforce said he was one of the finest preachers in his day. He preached from 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. And he said, sin can be epulsed by a stronger attraction or a greater pleasure. And when the new affection dominates your heart, sin loses its power. See, you fight your sin with your greater love. You fight your sin with Christ, your love for Christ. That's the point. The new affection will give you power over your sin. Sin will lose its attraction because of that greater attraction. It's sort of like the young guy who's finishing his last year of college and he doesn't seem all that enthused. He's just making the grade. He's basically a lazy guy. He loves his sleep and his video games. And his parents have tried to get him motivated. They threatened him. They got fear motives. They got curfews. We're going to take the car keys from you. But it doesn't seem to change. And then one day he comes bounding down the stairs. A new pair of clothes. He looked like he got a haircut. He's got all his books in his hands. He says, Dad, Mom, I'm off to school. He seems happy. They even think they got a smell of cologne on him. And for the next 3 weeks, next 3 months, the guy is as diligent can be. He's getting A's on all his excitement assignments, and Mom and Dad can't believe it. His mother turns to his father one day and says, Dear, what happened? He said, It's a girl. It's a girl. A new affection. And Christ should be your greatest affection. Not hockey, and I love hockey, but it shouldn't be hockey. My brothers still have a problem with that. I don't, but he... The greatest affection. Paul could say, my greatest ambition in life is to know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Love for Christ is a key to putting on Christ. And the last thing in terms of putting on Christ, learn to talk about Christ. Sometimes I just listen to people. What are they talking about? And generally you talk about what you love the most. What are you talking about? And tell others. Tell others about Christ. You see, if you love Christ, you'll talk about Christ. And if you love Christ, you'll tell others about Christ. And you'll tell others about what Christ did for you. You'll tell your conversion story. There's something very healthy about telling your conversion story. Why does Paul tell his conversion story at least three times in his epistles and then two or three other times in the book of Acts? Is it because he was so self-focused? No, because he wanted people to know what he once was and what he now is because of Christ. That's why he wanted Christ and the cross to get the focus. He never forgot he was once a hater and a persecutor of Christ and his church, and he became an ardent lover of Christ and his church. And he wanted them to know. He wanted others to know the Christ that he knew. And if you're not telling people about Christ, then you gotta wonder. You got a short circuit somewhere. How do you explain Jim Elliot? He wrote those words. He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I heard just the other day he wrote those words. 6 months after he wrote those words, his blood flowed in the Curry River, martyred for his faith. He even had a gun on him. He could have used his gun to defend himself. He did it. He died for Christ. And he died because he wanted to bring the name and the person of Christ to sinners. It was the expulsive power of a new affection. That's how you explain missionaries who leave everything for Christ. If you're a Christian, you have put on Christ. You can't be a Christian who hasn't. But you have to put on them every day. You have to put them on. Put them on. Put them on. You have to learn of him. You have to stay close to him. You have to tell others about him. And maybe you're sitting here and you've never put on Christ. You can put on religion. You can put on morality and not put on Christ. And if you haven't put on Christ, then you don't have a perfect robe of righteousness. You don't have that robe of sanctification. And listen, you'll never get into heaven without those robes. The thrice holy God will only accept perfection. You have to be perfect to get into heaven. You have to have the perfection of justification and the final perfection of glorification. Or heaven is not going to be your home. Have you put on Christ? You can put him on when you're 5. You could probably put him on when you're 3. You can put them on any time in your life. But have you put on Christ? Some don't put on Christ, Spurgeon said, because they think they're too good. I don't need them. I just have to be a good boy. Do what my parents tell me to do and do what society tells me to do and I'm going to heaven. That's what they think, but the Bible says, no, you're wrong on that one. There's no one good, no, not one. And then some others think, I'm never going to get into heaven because I'm too bad. And you're wrong on that one too. You can never be too bad for the Savior. Sin qualifies you to come to Christ. That's what he wants. He doesn't want righteous, proud, righteous people. He wants sinners who know they are sinners to come to Christ. And we have that beautiful hymn in that hymnal, Trinity hymnal, "Come, you sinners." poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready, stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. He's ready to save. Are you ready to come? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your Son. We thank you for all that he is to us and all that we have because of him. And help us, Lord, to learn more of what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for the times in which we've put on our own clothes and never even thought of Christ throughout the whole day. Help us, Lord, to be more conscious of who we are and what we are to be. Give us the grace, give us the help. And may, Lord, we become more and more like your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.